I invite you to open your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. We continue our study of the book of Judges. We concluded last time at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. That's where we concluded. And so we come now to the song of Deborah and Barak in chapter 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. And down marched the remnant of the noble, the people of the Lord. March down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley. Following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir, march down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan. At Tanak, by the waters of Megiddo, they got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell. He lay still between her feet. He sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera, wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. spoil of dyed materials, embroidered, 2 pieces of dyed work, embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. So far, the reading of God's word. What would life be like without any music or singing? For a Christian, music and singing are a very important part of life. The psalmist said, I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when you read the Psalms, you are repeatedly reminded that singing is a vital part of the Christian's life. God has created us with an ability to sing. He's given us voices so that we can declare his praises. Unfortunately, ever since the fall of Adam, music and singing have often been used in a sinful way. Run through the stations on your radio and you will quickly discover that many songs today are not God glorifying. There are songs that are shallow and man-centered at best or openly blasphemous at worst. God created man with the ability to sing. But sadly, fallen humanity has so often abused what was meant to be enjoyed as a means to exalt our glorious Lord. The Word of God records numerous songs which are God-centered, God-exalting, God-honoring. In Exodus 15, after the Egyptian army was destroyed in the Red Sea and the Israelites were brought safely to the other side, Moses and the children of Israel lifted up their voices in a song of praise and worship. A nation of slaves had become a nation freed from the tyranny of Pharaoh, and God deserved all the glory. Together they sang a joyful song of redemption. In Numbers 21, we read that after God provided water for the thirsty Israelites, they sang a song. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us that after David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, he wrote a song to thank the Lord. After the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in the days of Nehemiah, there was loud singing so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And then if you turn to the last book of the Bible and go to Revelation chapter 15, you read of how the redeemed in glory sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It is a song of praise and victory. The Apostle John was able to see this victorious multitude standing at the edge of a sea of glass, playing the harps of God and singing joyfully and triumphantly, celebrating the victory of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to use your voices to sing praises to the Lord. Children and young people, don't be ashamed to sing praises to your God. Singing is a very important means of expressing your love for him and communicating it to others. Say with a psalmist, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. In Judges 5, the Spirit of God recorded a song that was sung in response to a great victory. This afternoon, as we reflect upon this song of victory, I want to set before you 5 things. Number 1, it celebrates the power of the Lord. Number 2, it recalls the chastening of the Lord. Number 3, it evaluates the tribes of the Lord. Number 4, it commends the servant of the Lord. And number 5, it solicits the blessing of the Lord. First, Deborah's song celebrates the power of the Lord. Last week we saw from chapter 4 the defeat of Sisera and the army of Jabin, king of Canaan. Then in chapter 5 we read that Deborah and Barak sang a song of thanksgiving and praise. They both knew that the defeat of Sisera was not because of Israel's power, but because of God's power. The song begins by acknowledging those whom the Lord used to bring about this victory. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 2. That the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. God had raised up some faithful leaders as well as an army of those who were willing to follow the leaders whom God had appointed. God raised up Deborah, a woman, a prophetess, and God raised up Barak, who is commended in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. Together they led an army of those who responded willingly to God's call. God had given the leaders courage, faith, and determination to lead Israel into war. And God had also given the soldiers courage to willingly offer themselves even when all the odds appeared to be against them. Then, in verses 3 through 5, the song seems to take us back to the Exodus from Egypt and the revelation of God's awesome power at Mount Sinai. Verses 4 and 5 are somewhat ambiguous, but they seem to be telling us that the same power that was revealed from Mount Sinai when the people of Israel were still in the wilderness, that same power was revealed again when Sisera and his hordes were defeated. The God who delivered them from Egypt, who kept them in the wilderness, who thundered from Mount Sinai, is the God who smote Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword. The Lord marched forth once again to deliver his sheep from the wolves. The earth trembled, the clouds poured rain, and the mountains quaked. The God who revealed his glory at Mount Sinai also revealed his glory at Mount Tabor as he smote the Canaanites before Barak and Deborah. The point that I want you to take note of is this. While the leaders and soldiers of Israel were involved in this war of liberation, the victory was due to the power of God. It was not Barak's victory. It was not Deborah's victory. All the glory belonged to the Lord. The leaders led, the people volunteered, but the result of the battle was not due to the skill of the soldiers or the strategy of Barak or the bravery of Deborah. It was the triumph of God. Brothers and sisters, we should remember that he is also the Lord and Savior of his church today. Only the Lord can keep and protect his flock from the evil one. Leaders of the church are called to lead. Members of the church are called to willingly offer themselves to his service. But ultimately, the flock of the Lord is protected and preserved by his power. Therefore, all the glory belongs to him. And we say with Deborah, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Secondly, this hymn of praise goes on to recall the chastening of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord. Verse 6 speaks of how the highways in Israel had been abandoned, and the travelers had walked along byways under the oppressive rule of Jabin and Sisera. The Israelites couldn't even travel safely. They had to sneak around by the back roads. Verse 7 says, village life ceased. And verse 8 says that the cities were not safe, for there was war in their gates. And the people were totally unequipped. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel, verse 8. Why had Israel become so hopeless and helpless? The answer is found at the beginning of verse 8. They chose new gods. They chose new gods. Four simple words with far-reaching consequences. They chose new gods. Because of their unfaithfulness, the Lord had chastened them by withdrawing his protective power. When an Israelite tried to travel the main highways, he would be robbed and mistreated. When he tried to conduct business, he would be bullied around by the Canaanites and his merchandise taken away. But brothers and sisters, as we have seen in the first four chapters of Judges, the chastening of the Lord was meant to correct them, to cause them to examine themselves, and to turn them back to the God of all grace. The deserted highways, the defenseless cities, the bankrupt businesses, the harsh oppression were all sent upon them by the Lord so that they would understand that life without the true God leads to despair. Without his grace, mercy, and love, there is no peace. Congregation, we ought to remember this in our own lives. When we who are God's people begin to act like Canaanites, speak like Canaanites, live like Canaanites, and worship like Canaanites, we will inevitably experience the weight of God's chastening hand upon us in one way or another. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens so that he might draw us back to himself. When we choose new gods, or when the God of Scripture is not number one in our lives, or when the cross of our Lord Jesus is no longer precious to us, or when the gospel becomes old, dull, and boring, or when the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes unimportant, not at the top of our list of priorities, then we can expect spiritual famine and spiritual drought in our lives. The Lord sends leanness to our souls so that we might turn back to the God of all grace. So Deborah's song of victory not only celebrates the power of the Lord, but it also recalls the chastening of the Lord. Coming generations must remember God's chastening. Third, Deborah's song also evaluates the tribes of the Lord. Deborah's song also evaluates the tribes of the Lord. In their suffering, the children of Israel cried out to God, and he graciously reached out to them in love. And what did he do? Well, verse 7 says, the villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose, I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. As a mother in the home, guides, directs, rebukes, protects, and loves her children. So Deborah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought loving guidance to the people of God. She was a true mother in Israel. She summoned Barak. And with her gift of prophecy, she challenged him to take charge of Israel's fighting men and go to attack Sisera. Now, brothers and sisters, in this hymn of praise, Deborah pointed out that some of the tribes were faithful in heeding the call, and some of the tribes were not faithful. We are told that six of the tribes were represented in Barak's army, but the rest neglected their responsibility. Six of the 12 tribes were committed and served willingly and energetically. Deborah praised God for them. Zebulun, Naphtali, Ephraim, Benjamin, Issachar, and Machir, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Deborah said that they volunteered themselves, verse 2. There was no arm twisting, no threatening, pleading, or coercing. They offered themselves. Even though from a human perspective, they didn't have a chance against Sisera's 900 iron chariots and his enormously powerful army, they nevertheless volunteered themselves. They were willing to march out against hopeless odds. Three of the six willing tribes even received special mention for their exceptional bravery. Look down to verse 18. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field, the battlefield. Zebulun and Naphtali deliberately volunteered to take the hottest and most difficult places on the battlefield. They were a great example of valor. And if you look to verse 15, the men of Issachar are pictured as those who rushed into the battle at Barak's heels, hardly a step behind their leader. One translation of verse 15b reads like this: Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. Congregation, In the Church of Jesus Christ, you will find those who are extremely zealous and willing to serve the Lord. They're willing to take risks and willing to work energetically in the service of Christ. What a blessing it is when Christians are eager to serve the Lord. What an encouragement when Christians willingly offer themselves for the advancement of God's cause. There are those in the church who are extremely committed. The Apostle Paul spoke of those who willingly and faithfully served with him as fellow laborers in the gospel. They gave themselves unselfishly to the work of God's kingdom and the building of his church. When you read the Acts of the Apostles and the New Testament epistles, you come across men and women who are willing to march into the teeth of the enemy to do battle for God. Like the tribes of Zebulun, Naphtali, and Issachar, they're a great example of courage and commitment. When we read about such people, we ought to consider our own level of commitment. Are we zealous and energetic in the work of God's kingdom? Are we willing to take risks as we follow our captain, Jesus Christ? Are we willing to follow the one who gave his all for us? For you see, brothers and sisters, there were those among the tribes of Israel who ignored or rejected the call to battle. 4.5 tribes did not set foot on the battlefield, and Judah and Simeon are not mentioned at all. And notice what Deborah said about the 4.5 tribes who did not come. Starting at verse 15b, Deborah mentions Reuben. The ESV says, among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Verse 15b seems to indicate that Reuben contemplated and discussed the matter, but went no further than that. There was much searching of heart, but there was no action. They knew the right thing to do, but they never left home. The first part of verse 16 says that they sat still among the sheepfolds and listened to the shepherds whistling for the flocks. They stayed with their sheep, and they failed to come to the assistance of their brothers. The end of verse 16 repeats that Reuben had great searchings of heart. Their conscience seemed to trouble them somewhat, but their feet never left the farm. Their feet never left the farm. Then Deborah goes on to mention the Gileadites in verse 17. The Gileadites were made up of the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, which had never crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Verse 17 tells us that they chose not to march with Barak, but decided to stay beyond the Jordan. Instead of helping their brothers, they stayed at a comfortable and safe distance. And verse 17 also mentions the tribes of Dan and Asher. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Evidently, Dan and Asher were too busy trading and making a dollar. Their business ventures hindered them from assisting Barak against the Canaanites. They were in their ships, they were at the coastal markets, and they did not drop what they were doing to offer their assistance. And then the last one criticized was Meres. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. Curse Meres, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, Meres is not a tribe. It was probably an Israelite village. The location of Meres is uncertain, but it was most likely close enough to the scene of battle that the fighting tribes had every right to expect their assistance. But Meres chose not to come. They chose not to come. Consequently, the angel of the Lord authorized a curse against them. We saw in our study of an earlier chapter that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Christ appearing in the Old Testament before his incarnation. Thus, it was Jesus Christ who authorized the bitter curse against Meres. You see, congregation, six tribes were commended for their diligence. But the remaining tribes had no great enthusiasm to assist their brothers in the struggle against the enemies of God. In the church today, you can find those who, like Reuben, contemplate the right thing to do, but never actually do it. They know in their heart what they should do, but their feet never leave home. And then you can also find those who, like the Gileadites on the other side of the Jordan, don't do anything in the service of God because they don't want to get out of their comfort zone. Furthermore, you may also find those in the church who, like the tribes of Dan and Asher, are so busy with their businesses that they have no opportunity to labor for the well-being of God's church. And then there are some, like Miros, who simply don't seem to care about God or his people. They're associated with the church, God's covenant people, but only from a distance. They don't get involved, don't show concern, and don't lift a finger to assist their brothers and sisters in the spiritual battle. I believe that Deborah's song and her evaluation of the tribes of the Lord calls each one of us to examine our own level of commitment. Just how committed are we? Are we willing to make sacrifices in the service of Christ and his people? Are we willing to lay aside our own pleasures and preferences for his sake? Are we willing to step outside of our comfort zones for the advancement of the gospel? The curse against Miras should be a warning to every church member that those who are not willing to deny themselves for the sake of Christ are not worthy of being his disciple. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 16:22, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Do you love him? So Deborah praised the faithful who fought the enemies of the Lord in obedience to his call, and she criticized the slothful who demonstrated precious little zeal for the cause of God and the people of God. We come then to point number four. Deborah's song of victory goes on to commend the servant of the Lord. What servant am I referring to? Well, look at verse 24. Verse 24. "Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Canaanite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed." And then it goes on to describe how Jael killed Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with a tent peg and a workman's mallet. It's a gruesome description. Verses 25 to 27 explain the whole ordeal in poetic language. It's gruesome. We might think to ourselves, why in the world would Deborah want to sing about such a thing? Wouldn't you rather sing about nice things? Wouldn't you rather sing about love, mercy, kindness, goodness, peace, unity, and harmony? How do we deal with these things? They seem so barbaric. How can Deborah commend Jael as a faithful servant of the Lord? Most blessed of women. Meroz is cursed in verse 23, but Jael is blessed in verse 24. Isn't Jael vicious? Before we attempt to answer that question, let's jump ahead to verses 28 to 30. In verses 28 to 30, Deborah speaks of another woman, the mother of Sisera. She describes the mother of Sisera looking through her window and wondering why her son has not yet returned from battle. Why the delay? Why hasn't she heard the clatter of his iron chariots? Where is her son? In verses 29 and 30, the women who attend Sisera's mother reassure her that these things take time. These things take time. Verse 30, no doubt Sisera has to divide up the Israelite spoil. The Canaanite soldiers have to snatch a few Israelite women. The ESV says a womb or two for every man. Another translation says a girl or two for each warrior. And Sisera's probably busy sorting out some lovely additions to your wardrobe, dyed garments and embroidered Israelite garments, verse 30b. Sisera's mother stands by the window and says, yes, yes, of course, there's nothing to be concerned about. With every victory, he has many things to do. Brothers and sisters, verses 28 to 30 give us some insight into the way Sisera had been dealing with the Israelites. He had been robbing them, raping their women, and taking their best garments. And again, in God's covenant with Abraham, the Lord had said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. It is in this light that we should interpret the actions of Jael. What she did was consistent with the Abrahamic covenant. Sisera had oppressed God's people and resisted God's plan for Israel. God promised that through Israel, the Messiah would come. Jabin and Sisera brought themselves under the curse of the Abrahamic covenant because they opposed God's chosen people. Even though Israel had sinned and was under God's chastening hand through Sisera's oppression, Sisera was nevertheless responsible and he was condemned for laying his hand upon the chosen people of the Lord. I will curse him who curses you. Furthermore, we ought to bear in mind that the destruction of God's enemies foreshadows what? It foreshadows the ultimate victory of Christ. Before the scripture reading, we sang from Psalm 110. That psalm speaks of the enemies of Christ being made his footstool. It also speaks of the Christ executing kings in the day of his wrath. Psalm 110, verse 6, he, the Christ, shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. In the execution of Sisera, the Lord gives us a foretaste of the ultimate victory of Christ over all his enemies. Isn't that something that the church should be able to sing about? Isn't that something that you should be able to sing about? When Deborah praised the actions of Jael, it was not because she delighted in cruelty, violence, and bloodshed. We need to remember that Deborah was what? A prophetess. When she commended Jael as a servant of the Lord, she was prophetically anticipating the triumph of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Deborah praised Jael and mocked the mother of Sisera. Jael is a symbol of triumph, while the mother of Sisera is a symbol of misery and defeat, shame and curse. I believe the only way we can appreciate Deborah's song and sing along with her is if we understand and appreciate the ultimate triumph of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, the saints in glory sing about what? The destruction of all who oppose the kingdom of Christ. They even rejoice in the destruction of the wicked city of Babylon. Deborah's commendation of Jael anticipates the overthrow of the kingdom of darkness and the triumph of the kingdom of Christ. Do you look forward to that kingdom? And then point number five. This hymn of victory not only celebrates the power of the Lord, recalls the chastening of the Lord, evaluates the tribes of the Lord, and commends the servant of the Lord, it also solicits the blessing of the Lord. It also solicits the blessing of the Lord. Look, please, to the last verse, verse 31. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. May all your enemies perish, O Lord. Deborah saw the defeat of Sisera and his soldiers as a preview of what the Lord will do someday on a universal scale. What Deborah prayed for in verse 31 resembles what you pray for in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come is a petition in which we ask the Lord to destroy all that is hostile to God. Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism says this: your kingdom come means destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. Deborah's prayer expresses the desire of the church that every force which revolts against God be destroyed. And then she goes on to make another request. But your friends, those who love the Lord, be like the sun as he rises in his might. Here Deborah expresses what should be the longing of every Christian: that God would bless us in such a way that we would shine as the chosen light of God in this dark world. That God would make us faithful and true to him so that we may bring glory to his name. That we may reflect the character of Christ, who is the light of the world, the light of life. The conclusion of Deborah's song solicits the blessing of the Lord so that his people would not be like the Canaanites who dwell in darkness, but rather that his people would be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. In this chapter, the tribes of Zebulun, Naphtali, and Issachar receive special mention for their service in the Lord's army. They were commended. These concluding words of Deborah's prayer express the desire that all who love the Lord would be faithful in their service towards him. To be like the sun when it rises means to have a life full of blessing for the glory of God. And so the conclusion of Deborah's song is the prayer of the church, isn't it? It's the prayer of the church. Lord, let those who love you be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Lord, help us to shine for you. Help us to reflect your character. Help us to be the people that you want us to be, so that the light of Christ may shine in this dark world. Israel had been chastened by the Lord because they had been living in darkness just like the Canaanites. They were just as dark as their pagan neighbors. But Deborah prayed that Israel, having experienced the victory and deliverance of the Lord, would now shine like the sun for the praise of their Redeemer. Congregation, may we today be those who shine like the sun in full strength. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Give yourself to the cause of Christ. Join Deborah and Barak in singing the praises of the Lord. You have something to sing about that far surpasses the victory celebrated by Deborah. You can sing about the victory of Calvary and the victory that is coming at the return of our Savior, when all that is hostile to God will be destroyed. May your lives be filled with music and singing. Music and singing that celebrates the great salvation of the Lord Jesus. And listen, if you have nothing to sing about, I urge you to consider the cross of Jesus. If you have nothing to sing about, I urge you to ponder the gospel. Christ came into the world to defeat the evil one, to save sinners, and to give you an inheritance in glory. The light of the world has come to shine upon you. Turn to him. Serve him as a faithful soldier in his army. Reflect his light in this dark world. and along with Deborah, and all the redeemed of the Lord, sing with all your heart of his victory for the praise and the honor of his name. Say with the psalmist, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. And then, throughout eternity, bless the Lord. Let us pray.